You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so why study spiritual friendships? Of all the topics in Proverbs, this is our last Proverbs study for this series. Why talk about friendship of all things? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, many young people are lonely. The survey group, the group Cigna, rather it's a health group, did a, not Sigma for all you, God, Cigna, did this survey of 20,000 Americans back in 2018. 47%, nearly one in two feel left out, sometimes or always feel alone. People feel like they don't have anyone they can talk to. This has only gotten worse since the pandemic and in its aftermath. And it's something that is especially true for men. You'll see a lot of studies about how men especially are often alone, that they're lonely. And so Saturday Night Live actually took a run at this trend and had this nice little skit that I wanted to show you guys before we got going here.
To studies, many men say they have no close friendships. And 3 in 4 report receiving all their emotional support from their wife or girlfriend, often the moment they come home from work.
Hi, how are you? I miss you. Am I balding? Dune?
Okay, cool. Hi, honey.
Vin Diesel has a twin brother.
Oh, honey.
When I walk in the door, my husband sort of rockets information at me for 25 minutes straight.
On a football team, there's 11 players, but with rugby, there's 15.
And all the words come out fast and in the wrong order because he hasn't spoken to anyone else that day.
I need you to go out of the house and make a friend so you talk to other people about this stuff and not just me.
That's insane. Where would I even go?
Finally, there's a place with Man Park. It's like a dog park, but for guys in relationships, so they can make friends and have an outlet besides their girlfriends and wives.
Rise and grind.
Rise and grind.
Rise and grind, brother.
Look, they're networking.
Oh, they're doing so good. Which one's yours?
He's a little shy.
Aww. Come on, go say hi.
It's not their fault masculinity makes intimacy so hard.
You got this.
Marvel? Marvel.
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 Marvel. Marvel. Marvel. Marvel.
We know not all men get along, so there's separate parks for large breeds.
Bats.
Raven.
Bats.
Raven.
And small breeds.
Rick Morty.
Rick Morty.
Rick Morty.
Rick.
There's room for all their favorite male bonding activities.
Cause I'm Mr. Brightside.
And after they run around and yell, they can cool down with an IPA and really connect.
Real talk. Who's the GOAT? Michael Jordan or Tom Brady?
How about Bo Burnham?
Will you be my best man?
We're not even engaged yet.
I'm so glad he has someone else to talk to.
Hey, did you know Vin Diesel has a twin brother?
What?
Yeah, amazing.
Why is that what they're talking about?
Men are taught that it's weak to rely on each other. So I guess in that way, and don't quote me on this, it's harder to be a man. Wait, no, is this filming? Don't show my face saying that.
Man, ladies get in fruit.
Notice all the women laughed a lot more than the men. Men especially often are pretty lonely. The top comment on that video actually is that Jesus' biggest miracle is that he had 12 close friends at age 30. Look, this is a common stigma for older men, but it's actually true of just young people in general. I was looking at one study done. Here's another quote from that Cigna study. It said the younger people, part of Generation Z, they had loneliness scores of 48 compared to nearly 39 of those 72 and older, meaning Gen Z is more lonely. More than half of these 18 to 24-year-old members of Gen Z identified with 10 of the 11 feelings associated with loneliness. Actually, as we've moved on and even passed through the pandemic, the amount of face-to-face relating has taken a precipitous drop. Look at some of these surveys that have been done in recent years. The purple line is people aged 34 and younger. The amount of time they spent with family per day has gone down rapidly from 2003 to 2022. The amount of time spent with friends dropped an unbelievable amount. You can see it's kind of rising at the end. That's just because we got out of the pandemic where you literally weren't allowed to hang out with anybody. And it's just barely gotten better, not anywhere near pre-pandemic levels. The amount of time spent alone has risen sharply. Again, for young people, this is a epidemic, loneliness is. And we had one professor, I was reading Dr. Jagdish Chubkandani. He says, I have students who tell me they have 500 friends that they're connected to, but when they're in need, there's no one. To pretty common trend for the younger generation. We have tons of connections online, but when it comes to actually needing somebody to talk to, people feel like they have no one that they can turn to in their time of need. And this isn't just, you know, academics spouting off facts. This loneliness has profound ramifications on one's life. As Dr. Vivek Murthy put, the former Surgeon General, he said, loneliness and social isolation increase the risk for premature death by 26 and 29% respectively. More broadly, lacking social connection can increase the risk for premature death by as much as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. If you are alone, it's basically like you're a pack-a-day smoker. That's the effect it can have on you dying early. In addition, poor or insufficient social connections associated with diseases such as heart attack or stroke increase risk for anxiety, depression, and dementia. We need friends. We need meaningful, face-to-face, strong friendships in our lives for our own well-being. Second, we need to study friendships because relationships are hard. You know this if you've been in any kind of semi-long-term friendship, relationship. Things can be awkward. They can be tough. Things definitely get combative. We have moments in relationships, especially long-term relationships, where we fight and we have conflicts, where we tend to want to give up because of the amount of frustration we can feel, especially as we get really close with people and our sin comes out. A lot of people are tempted just to give up on relationships altogether so they don't have to feel that pain. But what a lot of people don't realize is that when you give up on relationships, that has consequences on you as well. As C.S. Lewis writes, he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung. It'll possibly be broken. A lot of people don't want that. But he says, if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Lock it up as safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Yes, when we choose to close off relationships because they're hard to close off love, you may not feel the sting of hurt, but you will not feel the joy of intimacy either. You will start to feel anxious in social situations because things are changing within you. Your heart is becoming hardened to the idea of loving other people. You are being transformed negatively by choosing to close off the outside world around you, by choosing to close off your heart, making it unbreakable, making it so that you feel like when you even make a half-hearted attempt to love other people, they don't even notice because you're so far, you know, apart from where you used to be. Third, your friendships may actually define your life. One of my best friends, when I was in his wedding, he gave us this verse. He said, Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. The people that you surround yourself with will have a profound impact on your life. The New Testament echoes it in the negative when it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. You have complete control of your circle. You have complete control of the friends with whom you surround yourself. And if you surround yourself with the ambitious spiritually, you will likely be spiritually ambitious. You surround yourself with the wise, you will become wise. But surround yourself with the spiritually mediocre, the lazy, the fool, and you better believe that you're gonna share those same qualities. Those are the types of people you choose to surround yourself with. So we need to follow the advice of Proverbs 12:26, which says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. We need to be careful in our estimation of who we choose to surround ourselves with and make our closest friends. So tonight we're gonna examine five qualities of a spiritual, high-quality, life-giving friendship, starting most importantly, number one, with being God-centered. Having God at the center of your friendship, that is the most important quality for a strong, life-giving friendship. As Proverbs 9:10-11 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through knowledge, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. Yes, if you choose to have God involved in your life, you have wisdom. You know how to live. The quality of your life is increased. And it's not just that the quality of knowing how to live, But it's also knowing how to love. When we have a relationship with God and God's in our relationships, he gives us the wisdom and the power to love other people. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. Having God in your life gives you a foundation from which to love people. When we don't have this and we hang everything in our life on our one or two relationships that matter most to us, it is destined to let us down. Francis Schaeffer, he writes, people without God, they hang too much on their personal relationships and they crush and break. No love affair between a man and a woman has ever been great enough to hang everything on. It will crumble under your feet. Some of us, we've done this, okay? We think that that one romantic relationship or that one friendship, that's gonna change everything for us. It's gonna be everything that we can hang our hat on that are gonna make us happy. People let us down. We are sinful people trying to make friends with sinful people. You try to hang your whole life on that one relationship, they're not God. They're gonna let you down and you're gonna do the same to them. And so Schaeffer continues, he says, if I acknowledge that I am not really God and that since the fall we are all sinful, then I can have true human relationships without battering myself to pieces because they are not sufficient in themselves or because they are not perfect. You see, people will spiral when their relationships go awry, because it's all that they have. But when you have a relationship with God and you're working upon the foundation that people are messed up and that is a foundational, integral part of having a relationship at all, it changes everything about your approach. Now all of a sudden you can continue to love people who let you down. You can continue to move towards them because you know this is part and parcel of having a human relationship. Third, having God at the center of your relationship matters because God transforms you. He transforms you. I love this proverb, 23:7. It says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. What this proverb teaches is that the way you think, what you value, that drives your actions. And God is in the business of transforming people by transforming what they think about and what they value. See, a lot of people, I'm sure even some of you here in this room, are very socially anxious people. God wants to transform that. God wants to actually change the way you think, even the way you think about yourself, that you are not just this profoundly awkward person who can't have a lasting conversation, who could never have a long-term relationship, but rather you are a profoundly relational being who has a lot to offer other people, who has a lot to give, who has a lot of ways to serve, that God could use you in incredible ways to change other people's lives. God wants to help you think like that, to transform your social anxiety into social vitality, to transform your selfishness into selflessness. God is ready, God is eager to transform you as you take in his wisdom in your relationships. It's to make you a vital relator who changes other people's lives. So our friendships, they need to have God at the center. Number two, our friendships need to be others-centered. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. One key biblical principle that is echoed throughout the entire Bible is that if you want to have successful relationships, you need to stop thinking about what you can get out of it and start thinking about what you can give to it. In other words, the key to successful relationships is love output, not love input. As you choose to give out, as you choose to serve, you are not only going to help another person, you are actually going to help yourself. As Proverbs 11:17 says, those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. We need to learn how to take all of that emotional energy that we put on ourselves, all of the ways that we think about ourselves all the time, and transfer that energy to others, thinking about them, praying for them, talking to them and about them, not about us. One way we can do this is illustrated in Proverbs 20. Verse 5, which says that the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Every person in this room, look around this room, there's 300 people in this room. Every single person here is a profoundly deep person. You have aspirations, you have dreams and goals, you have fears, concerns. You have things that are worrying you right now, things that worried you a little bit ago, things that are going to worry you in the future. You have life experiences that have transformed the way that you think, the way that you act. You have thoughts about God, about eternity, about the spiritual realm. every person is a deep well of spiritual life. And as people who serve God, we get to explore that and help draw that water out, so to speak, as we engage in people's lives. One way we do this is just by, well, actually, I'm gonna give you three, actually, thoughts on how you can do this. Number one is that if you wanna be able to draw people out, you need to come to times of fellowship like this prepared with questions to ask. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The command to consider other people. When you come to times like this, how often do you come ready to ask someone else a question? You've prepared, right? Because that's the call, is to consider them in advance. People who ask good questions usually do not come up with those questions on the fly, but it is the product of a vital prayer life for their friends. They're thinking about them. They're praying for them. God's giving them insight, and then they're turning that out by asking people questions. For me, honestly, I'm a pretty awkward relator. I'm not good at coming up with questions on the fly, and sometimes I can find myself in fellowship just kind of sitting around, twiddling around on my phone or whatever, just kind of like, what am I supposed to do now? I need to get before God before I get in fellowship and pray. And then I actually write down questions I want to ask my friends so that I can just get the ball rolling. And usually I'll find that the Holy Spirit will take me from there. I think you need to come to fellowship prepared with questions we want to ask. Second is that you need to learn how to ask questions on top of questions. What I mean by this is that we often use question asking as a way to talk about ourselves. Hey, how was your day? My day was pretty good. You know, it was Sunday. I chilled around the house. I watched a little bit of football. Oh, football? Did you know that I actually love football? I've been following the Cleveland Browns my entire life. You know, actually, I think Nick Chubb's gonna have a really big year this year, blah, 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 you know, blah, blah. What we tend to do, and if you look for this, you're gonna notice it in your own life, along with the lives of your friends, unfortunately, is that when we ask people questions and we hear what they have to say, we just kind of like tune out for a second as they like talk. We're like, all right, now it's my turn to talk. And in this never-ending game of selfishness ping pong, we just go back and forth talking about ourselves until someone gives up. We need to learn how to ask questions on top of questions, how to dig a little bit deeper into people's lives. Because what you'll find is that when you ask someone something, you know, say, how was your day? And they start to talk to you, say, you know, my day was pretty good. I'm thinking about one interaction I had with a guy, right, a couple years ago, where he was like, you know, my day was okay. I went and got lunch with my dad, blah, 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 some other stuff. For whatever reason, felt compelled just to say, oh, that's cool. How was your relationship with your dad? We had like a 2-hour conversation that neither of us were planning on having, all about his relationship with dad, how it related to his relationship with God, just by asking one more question. The point here is that there is deep relational treasure if you will just dig a little deeper by listening and asking more questions instead of just talking about self. Third is that if you want to draw others out, you need to treat your attention as an on-off switch, not a dimmer. I get this concept from David Brooks in his excellent book, How to Know a Person. I'm going to read this quote, where he says, we've all had that experience of telling somebody something and notice that they're not really listening, right? You know that, you probably had that today. You started to talk about something and they're just like looking the other way, they're looking at their phone, they start talking to somebody else, and you just kind of like ramble on a little bit until eventually you trail off when you realize no one's listening to you. It feels like you're sending a message out to them and they're just letting it fly past. The problem is that the average person speaks at the rate of about 120 to 150 words a minute, which is not nearly enough data to occupy the brain of the person being spoken to. If you're socially anxious, you probably have so many thoughts about yourself dancing around in your head that they threaten to hijack your attention from whatever that person in front of you is saying. And so the solution as a listener is to treat your attention as all or nothing. If you're here in this conversation, you're gonna stop doing anything else and you're gonna just pay attention to this. You're going to apply what some experts call the slant method. Sit up, lean forward, ask questions, nod your head, track the speaker. You're gonna listen with your eyes. That's paying attention 100%. I like that, right? Like a light switch, okay? The lights are on or they're off. We don't have dimmers. We don't have, hey, I'm paying attention 100%. Oh, my phone buzzed. Okay, now I'm at 10%. Okay, now I'm back at 100%. Okay, now I'm looking off in the distance. Those guys are laughing. I kind of want to be over there. I'm at 50% and you're kind of going back and forth. We can't do that. We don't have that ability to multitask that you think that you do. If you're in a conversation, your attention is on or off 100% or none. Be there, be present in the conversation that you're having if you want to be able to draw people out, because you're going to be able to pick up on details, on body language, on statements that you will otherwise miss if you are not paying attention. What you may notice about this whole concept of being other-centered is that good relationships, successful relationships, require more than just being around people. If you want to have successful relationships, you actually have to engage people and serve them. You can't just like go to college, pop your AirPods in, and just kind of exist. You can't live with a bunch of other Christian people, but just watch TV and do homework all day and expect to experience the joy of relationships. People with successful, joyful relationships serve others. And you have to choose to embrace that kind of sacrificial lifestyle if you would like to experience the same kind of joy. Third, good relationships have accountability. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That is not a fun process, okay? The sharpening process is a process of friction. And you are going to have relational friction if you want to be sharpened by other people. There's gonna be times where it's tough. There's gonna be times where people say things to you that you don't wanna hear. And in a culture where that is very taboo, to say anything to people that they don't want to hear, that can even be considered violent, at the very least threatening, God speaks counterculturally. He says in verse 6, wounds from a friend, that can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If you have a friend in your life who never speaks a word of correction to you, never gives you a word of feedback, that person might not be your friend. Your real friends are willing to say the hard thing to you. They're willing to say the thing for you that you need to hear, not just the thing that you want to hear. And so we need to learn to be able to speak a word of correction into our friends' lives. But more importantly, we need to learn how to receive feedback from other people, because we as human beings, let me tell you something about mankind, we hate getting feedback, okay? We hate it. We tend to assign negative motives to people. We tend to get really frustrated with people. We get defensive. And what they say, it just rummages in the back of our heads. We consider all the negative possibilities. Consider like this example from thanks for the feedback. It says, it's like that time, that comment your spouse made a moment ago. I don't like the way those pants look on you. What do you mean you don't like the way these pants look on me? Is there something wrong with this particular pair of pants? Or is that a passive-aggressive reference to the weight I've put on? Another dig about how I'm living in the past and I can't dress myself even as an adult? Are you trying to help me look nice for the party, or is this your way of easing into asking for a divorce? What do you mean I'm overreacting? Look, as people, we tend to take feedback in the most negative way possible. We gotta learn to correct that, because accountability is actually important. If you don't get much feedback from other people, it's probably because of you, not because of your friends. People tend to walk on eggshells around those who they can't trust to receive the feedback well. I wanna think about good friends receive feedback well. What are markers that you would be good at this? Number one, when you get feedback, you respond with questions, not with defensiveness. I'm not saying you have to agree, because people are sometimes wrong, and sometimes you're gonna get feedback that is incorrect. But instead of immediately replying with defensiveness, you lead with questions. Okay, I don't like to hear that you think I'm struggling in this area, of course, but tell me more. Do you have examples for me? Do you have other ways that you've seen this come out? So on and so forth. We respond with questions. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to understand your position, not just defend myself. People who jump to immediately defending themselves, my thought is that they're not actually listening. They don't actually care about the feedback. They just care about their reputation being held up to some standard. Number two, people receive feedback while they're more concerned with content than delivery. You'll see sometimes that people get feedback. They're like, they didn't say it well. You know, that guy yells. And so I don't like what he said. I'm not gonna listen to that. No, people who are good at receiving feedback, they're not concerned with the delivery so much as the content of what they said. That's what matters most, because when you have an identity in Christ, a secure identity, one where you know you're loved, where you're accepted, where your reputation before God cannot be changed, where you're living in a community of grace, you're more concerned with growing as a Christian than you are with upholding some kind of reputation that you think you may have. What are you worried about? What are you concerned with? People aren't like sitting here talking about, oh my God, can you believe them? No one's doing that here. People are concerned with your growth, with you becoming more like Christ. And people who are secure in Christ believe that, and they receive feedback with the intention of seeing if there's anything they can get out of it to become more godly. And third, after receiving feedback, people who receive it well, they pray about it rather than complain about it. What's your immediate response when someone gives you feedback or corrects you? Do you go to all your roommates and say, can you believe what they said? Find that one person who you know will listen. Oh my God, yeah, I can't believe, I knew they would say something like that. Or do you go to God and say, God, I want to know if there's anything for me to get out of this. Please show me if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. I like the way it's put, and thanks for the feedback, where it says, there's this old joke about a happy young optimist whose parents are trying to teach him to see the world more realistically. And so to that end, they decide to give him a large sack of horse dung for his birthday. What'd you get? Asked his grandmother, wrinkling her nose at the smell. Well, I don't know, cries the boy with delight as he excitedly digs through the dung. But I think there's a pony in here somewhere. Receiving feedback can be like that. It's not always pleasant, but there just might be a pony in there somewhere. Yeah, no one likes to get feedback, but people who receive it well, they're looking for, is there any little nugget of truth in there that can help me become more like Christ? I want that. I want to hear that. Fourth, strong friendships have loyalty. Proverbs 20, verse 6, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find? Yeah, faithful friends are not common, especially in a culture like ours, where if you say the wrong thing or post the wrong thing, you are at risk of being socially ostracized. We live in a culture where people are afraid to be their authentic selves for fear of the repercussions on them socially. In the book, The Coddling of the American Mind, one student, she says that during my first days at Smith College, I witnessed countless conversations that consisted of one person telling the other that their opinion was wrong. The word offensive was almost always included in the reasoning. Within a few short weeks, members of my freshman class had quickly assimilated to this new way of non-thinking. They could soon detect a politically incorrect view and call the person out on their mistake. I began to voice my opinion less often to avoid being berated and judged by a community that claims to represent the free expression of ideas. I learned, along with every other student, to walk on eggshells for fear that I may say something offensive. That is the social norm here. And that's the norm that many of you experienced. I'm afraid to be real, to be who I really am. That is not the way it is in Christian community. This community of grace. They're actually able to connect with and stay close with other people, even in disagreement, even in difficulty. Loyal friendships are characterized by interpreting intentions charitably. Proverbs 10:12, it says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Yet just as God forgives us, we choose to show forgiveness towards other people. We don't actually take the worst possible slant on what people said. The way that person didn't respond to your text is not because they hate you. They're probably just busy. We give people the benefit of the doubt in Christian community because we are a community of grace. Loyal friendships, they stick with people even in disagreement. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. If you're a Christian, you're still gonna have conflict. You're gonna fight. The difference is that you're able to persevere through it. Your relationships are not cut off when you fight or there's a split in the group chat. You're able actually to stay close to one another. You're actually able to work through it and to make peace. You actually see in Christian community, people who look different, who sound different, who have different values, maybe have different political beliefs, different things that they truly care about, and yet they're all connected. And that's because God is there. We're working for something greater. And so you can see in a world that is totally fractured by so many of those things, you see a group of people who are integrated and who love one another, even when they fight over some of those things. And third, loyal friendships, people are present for one another in times of need. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. man, yeah, there's going to be times when you're in need. And you want to have friends in your life who are going to be there for you. You don't want to have friends in your life, so-called friends, who when you have a family member die, or when you lose your job, or when something really negative happens to you that really has you depressed, stressed out, anxious. You don't want to have friends who are going to say, sorry, dude, I'm busy. You want to have friends who are going to be there for you. And spiritually, in Christian community, we are there for one another in our times of need. Not just there to give advice, not just there to give platitudes. We're there just to be there for them. Your friend is struggling. We drop our plans. We sacrifice. We're there to just sit in silence with them. We're there to listen with them. We're there to engage them emotionally because in Christian community, their needs are more important than ours. You want to have friends like that. You want to have friends who are going to be there for you. That's what the body of Christ does. We care for one another in our times of need. Lastly, strong friendships are forgiving. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. And you might be like, dude, that's too radical for me. I mean, to forgive people when they offend me, that's a step too far. But if you are acquainted with the Bible, you know that the scandal is not that we would forgive people who offend us. The scandal is that God has forgiven us. Human beings' favorite pastime is to offend God. I mean, from the very beginning, we have not listened to him. Continuing right on into today, we rebel against God constantly. If we sat and we just thought about it every day, it would be so defeating that we would feel like we had no hope. Even when God came to earth in the person of Jesus, we overlooked him. We did not give him the worship he deserved. We let him be poor, homeless. When things came to a head in his life as he began to preach more and more, what did we do to him? What did mankind do to God? We mocked him. We beat him. We put him in an unjust trial, whipped him, and then hung him up naked on a cross and killed him. All throughout time, mankind, you and me and everyone before us, has rebelled against God over and over and over again. And what did he do? When he was up there on that cross, he took on the judgment that you and I deserve. He literally absorbed the pain and paid for a judgment, an eternal judgment in hell that I deserve to pay and that you deserve to pay for our sin. He said, I'm gonna pay that on your behalf and say that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be forgiven, instead of earning it, instead of me holding all the things you've done against you and making you make up for it, all you need to do is ask. It's a free gift. I've absorbed the pain for you. I have forgiven you. God says, all you need to do is ask him to be forgiven. It's as simple as that. It is a scandal that God has loved us as he has. When you have that love of God in your life, it's not so hard to forgive other people because what people have done to us is nothing compared to what we have done to God. As Ephesians 4:32 puts it, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Yeah, we do that. So, to wrap up here, a couple thoughts on our friendships. Let's think back to those three initial points we had, right? Why are we studying friendships? Number one, many young people are lonely. Many people here in this room, you're lonely. Even though you're surrounded by people, you can be surrounded by tons of people but still be profoundly lonely, right? You don't have to be, okay? You don't have to be. By involving yourself with God and with Christian community, you can have the best, most life-giving, most fun relationships imaginable. This starts with starting a relationship with God. You might be someone who's afraid of giving your heart out there because you're afraid of being let down. You've been let down many times. Your heart has been broken many times. God is not going to do that to you. He writes, Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is always going to be there for you. He's always going to care for you. If you just reach out and ask for a relationship with him, he's always going to love you. He's going to pour out his love to you every day that you are willing to receive it. You should start a relationship with him. You should just reach out and ask for that. And when you have, I would challenge you to dive deeper into Christian community. The relationships you can have here with other Christians, other mature believers, are different than anything else out there. I've lived that experience. Okay, when I came to Christ as an 18-year-old and got to experience the kind of relationships that I have, man, it changed everything in my life. We get together several times a week to study the Bible. Why? Because fellowship with other believers, it matters. It changes our lives. A lot of people here even live together, spend every day together. Talking about God, getting deeper in their relationship with God as they walk through life. They're not doing it alone. They're doing it together. Why don't you do that? That 3 years when I lived with other men, Christian men, were some of the best years of my life. How can you dive deeper into Christian community? Get yourself more involved with these kinds of friendships and life-transforming relationships. Second is that relationships are hard, but they are so rewarding. You need to learn how to be a servant. You need to learn how to focus not on what you can get, but on what you can give. You got to put away the screens. And you got to start focusing on face-to-face relating. Being connected on the internet is not the same as being connected face-to-face. Talking about what's really going on in your life, what's really rummaging through your heart, and engaging what's going on with your friend. As you do that, you are not only going to change their life, but you're going to experience transformation in your own life. Your own emotional well-being will rise considerably. Many of you feel anxious. Many of you feel worried. Many of you feel depressed. I would ask you, when was the last time you served somebody else? It is counterintuitive, and I understand that. But trust God on this one. Get out there and choose to serve. You will experience that uplifting feeling that he offers anyone who goes his way. Third and finally, your friendships may define your life. So choose wisely. Choose wisely. You know, you will rarely dip below the quality of your friends. And that's a comforting truth. You know, if you surround yourself with people who are somewhat spiritual, you'll probably be pretty spiritual. Surround yourself with people who are somewhat wise, they know a couple Bible verses, you'll probably know a little bit of the Bible. The problem is that you will rarely rise above the quality of your friends either. And I see a lot of people surround themselves with people who do not challenge them to be greater for God. I see a lot of people who are just content, just kind of stay put where they are, and they don't aspire to something greater. Remember this proverb, walk with the wise and become wise. A companion of fools, they suffer harm. You need to surround yourself not just with people who are, you know, treading along spiritually and content to just kind of be there, but people who are ambitious, people who desire more. And I'm not saying to like abandon people. You're like, I'm more spiritual than them. Because for one, you might just be arrogant and wrong. And for two, they might need you, right? Like they might need you to help them continue to grow. But if you do not have anyone in your life who pushes you forward spiritually, who pushes you to aspire to more, who inspires you to be greater for God, you should change that. You should get involved with people in your life who challenge you to do more, who challenge you to be greater. When I think about my life, okay, in the last 15 or so years of following God, what comes to my mind is my relationships. I think about guys like this. This is 12 years ago. At the beach, this was one of my first ministry houses. All eight of these guys are still walking with God today. Seven of them are home church leaders. These guys, every day, were inspiring and pushing me as a young Christian to grow, to read books, to disciple other men, to continue to advance. I'm so thankful for them. I still hang out with half of them every other week to this day. I still get together with almost all of them, at least on a monthly basis. The guy in the middle there, he spent every week dealing with all of my BS and teaching me the Bible to help me become more like God. Thank God for people like him. I mean, him and his wife, oh, there's a funny picture of us. Him and his wife, they changed me and my wife's life. And when I think about these guys, they don't even live in Columbus anymore. They live in Florida, they did a ministry there. Without these guys, I would not be here right now. They are a gift from God to me that I thank God for every day. Our friends, our children, our kids, consider each other best friends still. They live across the country from one another. They love each other. My life has been so benefited by these two helping us through all of life's difficulties. I think about this dude. I led this dude to Christ in 2013. We started to study the Bible together weekly. He is one of my best friends today. We live across the street from one another. He lives for God. Our kids are 5 weeks apart and they're best friends. I just took her to school this morning. When I think about my life, walking with God, I think about these people. And I think, man, some of the greatest gifts that God has given me are these people right here. They have changed me for the better. They have challenged me to do more. They've inspired me to grow, to continue to not be complacent, but to continue to give myself for God, to be a better parent, to be a better leader, to continue to share my faith and to not get content, but continue to advance, take new ground for the Lord. There's this saying, the good friends are hard to find. That is not true in the body of Christ. Good friends are everywhere. In your home church, in your school, people you could lead to Christ who will be your best friends. They're out there. They're present. Are you going to be willing to serve them, to get into their life and be inspired by them as you inspire them? As Romans 1:12 says, is that we share one another's faith, that we push one another forward so we can become more like Christ together. I hope you get to experience that. It's been one of the greatest joys of my life. Yeah, Lord, I thank you so much for the many friends that you've given me. I feel so thankful. I feel like I can't imagine my life without these people. So thank you for that. Thank you that for each and every believer, you have a great wealth of friends to give us, people who are going to be there for us in our times of need, people are going to serve, and people, God, I pray that we would just get out there and serve others. Pray that we could start that tonight, that we would be eager to ask questions, to dig deep, to discover the depths of you know, involvement in other people's lives, the things that they've gone through, the things that they're thinking about. Thank you that you've given us people in our lives who are just a wealth of spirituality that we get to explore. And I pray that we would begin to do that. I pray for those here who are considering exploring a relationship with you at all, God, we pray that they would reach out to you and start that friendship and have that foundation of love and peace and joy that give them the backbone to these excellent relationships we get to have here in the body of Christ. Pray for a great night of fellowship. Amen.